Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen.
Good morning.
We are delighted that you're here this morning. We're delighted with the faith that is evidenced in your heart as a result of your presence. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 10, and let's read together the first 8 verses here. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the 9th hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Have you ever found yourself thinking, there might be something more that I need to do in order to be right in my relationship with God? I believe that that question had caught Cornelius's attention before this. But even if it had not, it became evident now that with this angelic message, telling him to go and send to Joppa and have Peter brought to him, that must have indicated something in his life that he needed to make some changes in his relationship to God. In Acts the 11th chapter, in verse 14, it says that the angel said to Peter, or said to Cornelius, Peter will speak words to you by which you will be saved. Now, when I look at this man Cornelius and the description that is given of him here, I think that to myself he might be an unlikely candidate for needing words to be saved. But that's the message from the angel. Cornelius, you need to hear words by which you're going to be saved. So if you have been thinking, there is something more that I need to do to be right in my relationship to God, maybe this study about Cornelius will be helpful to you. Maybe there's some things that you need to know or that you need to do in order to make your relationship with God what God wants it to be and what you want it to be. Now in this text as we have read it, Cornelius is described as a good man. He's described as a centurion. A centurion was a Roman soldier, nominally in charge of 100 men. And when you think about centurions through the text of the New Testament, you recognize that they are mentioned in always a good light. Centurions really were the backbone of the Roman army. And Polybius, the historian, sums up their qualifications as follows. He said, Centurions are not to be bold and adventurous so much as good leaders, of steady and prudent mind, not prone to take the offensive or start fighting wantonly, but able when overwhelmed and hard-pressed to stand fast and die at their post. Isn't any wonder then, with this kind of description and expectation of Roman centurions, that they would be highly spoken of in the New Testament? Jesus said of one in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, I have not found so great faith with anyone in Israel. And he saw those like this as from the east and the west, dining with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Cornelius was one of the first non-Jewish persons invited into the kingdom of God. He's described here as a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. You know, the word from which this word devout is translated into English means to show reverence and comes from a root that signifies the sacred awe that characterized Cornelius. It's used to describe his respectful attitude toward God, and it led to his expression of this devotion in activities, like his continually praying and like his giving alms to the people. These alms that he gave to the Jewish people were gifts to the poor. So Cornelius was an individual that had learned about being compassionate toward the Jewish people. And then the text adds that he prayed to God continually. And so as I give consideration to Cornelius, I see him as a good man. A really good man. He's probably like you. You know, when I am out in the community and they say, well, you're the preacher up there at Fort Logan, my response naturally is, there are good people there. Good people there. And so, Cornelius is this kind of individual that God takes notice of and sends an angel to him and says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And when I read that, I think to myself, what more can this man need? He's this good man. He's praying. He's devoted. He's manifesting compassion. But if we drew such a conclusion like that, that maybe he didn't need anything, we'd be wrong. Absolutely wrong. So the angel tells him, send to Joppa and have Simon brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And we say, saved? Cornelius, does he need to be saved? That's what the angel said. So even though Cornelius is this good man, he's not good enough. There was something more that he needed to be right in his relationship with God. And the text says that Cornelius needed to be saved. Now on the basis of what we have read thus far, and as you read on down through the text in chapter 10, it becomes clearly evident that Cornelius needed to hear a message about forgiveness. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 22, he's going to hear this message. If you look in verse 43, it is a message about salvation or forgiveness of sins. And if you look all the way over in chapter 11 and verse 14, where we've already noticed, it's a message that involves his being saved. And so what Cornelius does as a result of the angelic messenger is he sends for Peter to Joppa. And Peter comes to Joppa. Now, there's a whole other story about what happens with Peter there, and we're going to kind of skip over that. But what I want you to see is what happens in Cornelius's situation. When Peter arrived, Cornelius had called together, the text says, his relatives and his close friends. And he explained to Peter what had happened to him, how he has seen this angelic messenger and what the angelic messenger told him. And then he explains to Peter, he said it like this, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. What a group of people, much like you, come together friends and relatives, to hear whatever it is that you've been commanded to speak to us from the Lord. And then Peter spoke. In verse 34, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is no one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. And you know of this Jesus of Nazareth. So evidently this message about Jesus of Nazareth has reached to this region of Caesarea. And part of what Peter taught related to his own realization that God was not one to reject a man like Cornelius. And then Peter referenced the word of God as it had been sent to the sons of Israel. And he indicated that it involved a message of peace through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know exactly how that message of peace might have struck a chord with Cornelius, this soldier. But I can imagine how that must have penetrated him, this message of peace. Well, I'm in the business of peace. That's why I'm stationed here at Caesarea, to work to maintain peace in the Roman Empire and to fend off enemies. Peace is my business. And Jesus has been proclaimed as a messenger of peace. And so Peter preached Jesus. He talked about how that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to bring healing. He testified, we're witnesses of these things. And then Peter preached the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the commission to preach Jesus as the one appointed by God as judge of both the living and the dead. And he noted that the prophets said that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's what Cornelius heard. What a message! It's the same message that you're hearing, isn't it? It's the same message that you have heard. This is not the first time you've heard about Jesus. It's not the first time that you've read this account in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Notice in verse 43 of Acts chapter 10, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Cornelius needed to believe in Jesus. This was no mere acknowledgement of the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. It involved one placing their trust in what Jesus had done for forgiveness of sins. What this means to me is that Cornelius' devotion, his respectful attitude toward God, had indicated and issued in directions or actions reflective of the devotion that he'd had before. Now what's Cornelius going to do with this? I'd like to suggest to you that now no less his devotion would lead to actions that were reflective of his continual respect and his attitude toward God as he learned about Jesus and how he had paid the penalty for his sin. And the Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius is reflective of the fact that not only is he a good man, but that God is accepting him into the kingdom. And so Cornelius believed in Jesus. In chapter 11 and in verse 18 it says, when they heard this, that is these Jews back in Jerusalem. You see, this episode with Cornelius is quite unusual because God has communicated to Peter to take the message of the gospel to this Gentile. And he takes six Jews with him as he goes down to Caesarea from Joppa as witnesses, I suppose. And when they come back to the church at Jerusalem, they've got some answering to do to the people there in Jerusalem, these good Jews that have received the gospel, because they have taken this message of the gospel to the Gentiles. They've been in a Gentile's house and all of that, which is quite unusual. But the Holy Spirit has fallen upon Cornelius and his household, and their conclusion is, after Peter and the six Jews explain what happened, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. What that tells me is that they recognize that Cornelius needed not only to believe in Jesus, but he also needed to repent. Now, a lot of times when we think of this idea of repentance, we think in terms of, okay, here I have sinned and I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn away from that sin. That's a real definition of repentance for sure, and a good illustration of it when we're turning away from sin. But I'd like to suggest to you that here in this concept, the idea of repentance is more broad than just repenting from an individual sin. That what transpires here is a turning around. Now somebody says, well now why did Cornelius have to turn? He is a devout man. He is one that has prayed to God continually. He's given alms to the Jewish people. Yes, but there is yet a turning that he needs to do. And the people here in Jerusalem recognize that because they've had to turn too. They have been good people. Many of them devoted for the Jewish religion for all of their lives. And they have had to make some changes that involve them in turning toward God in the same or a similar way that Cornelius needs to turn toward God. And so they recognize that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Now if you look back at chapter 10 and verse 48, observe that Peter orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So Cornelius evidently repented, and now he has been ordered to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know he repented? Well, the Jews of Jerusalem are identifying the fact that he repented. Cornelius and his household now are being commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It helps me to think about this in a particular way. It's as if they are presenting a check to the bank of heaven. And it's signed by Jesus Christ, who is paying for their sins. Notice that it is a water baptism that is under consideration. They have already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they are being ordered to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know that that's the case? Well, this is what Peter preached, you know. This was his course in his preaching. How do I know that? Well, if you look back in Acts chapter 2, for example, when he preaches that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he commanded the Jews on the day of Pentecost, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now notice that it is, first of all, in the name of Jesus Christ. And notice, secondly, that it is for the forgiveness of their sins. This is what Peter preached. Would he preach something different to Cornelius and his household? Would he report back to the Jews up in Jerusalem that he preached something different to Cornelius than he'd preached to them? Well, that would have been suggestive, at least, of some level of prejudice. But the whole thrust of the text is that God is not one to show partiality, but that Gentiles now can be included in the kingdom, and they are welcome to God. Now, notice what has occurred here in this text. There's an indication that from Peter and from the angelic messenger that Cornelius needs to hear some things that are going to result in his forgiveness, that are going to result in him being saved. It involves his repentance. And so when he learns about Jesus Christ, He's then commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, is it for the forgiveness of sin? Well, that's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, in the name of Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So I'm going to suggest to you that in all likelihood, I just can't conclude any other way than that what he is preaching here is that this man is going to receive forgiveness of sins as he submits himself to baptism. So here we have it. Did you hear it? Did you believe it? Did you repent? Were you buried with him in baptism? This is what Cornelius did. Would you be willing to do the same thing? Perhaps you're like Cornelius. You're a good person. I don't think that you would be here today if you weren't a good person. But do you feel like that there is more that you need to do to be right in your relationship with God? This man knew that there was something more that he needed to do in order to be right in his relationship with God. I think he understood, as a result of the angelic message, that something was lacking in his circumstance and his relationship with God. No need for an angelic messenger if that's not the case. No need for him to send to Joppa. No need for Peter to come and preach to him about Jesus if there's not something lacking. The Jews at Jerusalem recognized that he was repentant. Peter recognized that God was not one to show partiality, but that people who feared God were welcome to him. If you've heard the message, have you believed it? Have you repented? Have you turned to God for the life that you're looking for? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Why do you wait? Well, Cornelius didn't. Will you? Many years ago, when both Greg and I had more youthful color in our hair, I was able to speak to a young group of students. They were all in the age category, young teenagers. The congregation where I grew up. We talked about faith. We studied about repentance. We talked about Jesus Christ and the significance that he could give to our lives. We talked about baptism. And we did that for about 2 or 3 months. Other things as well. In one class period, I decided I'm going to ask them a question. So toward the close of the class, I asked them this question. I said, if you know what it means to hear the gospel and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you're repentant, you're willing to turn to God, you're willing to give yourself to him, And you know about what baptism means and the significance of it. I said, what do you need to do? Well, I looked around the room. And everybody in the room except me was looking at the floor. And I thought to myself, these young people know what they need to do. I didn't say anything. But of course we met together in assemblies like this, and during that course when we extend the invitation and the invitation song is sung, I watched as one of them stepped out into the aisle. And they came forward and they told the preacher, I want to be baptized. Well, weeks passed. And another individual out of that class did the same. Another week or so passed, and another one out of that class did the same. Until all of them were baptized. Now what that tells me is that these are people with good hearts, that they know and they're prepared to make a decision. And my question to you is, are you like Cornelius? You see, Cornelius was a good man. And he was a man that was prepared to make a decision. He was a man that was prepared to make a decision for the Lord in order to receive forgiveness, in order to be saved. And so he gave himself in submission to what the Lord wanted him to do. He'd heard the message. Surely your goodness will lead you to do what Cornelius did. If you're ready to do it this morning, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.